Well, we want to consider Paul's thorn in the flesh in light of what we've been looking at, and that is that we face three views of reality, each of which is an adequate and complete understanding of the way the world works. The inner circle, the natural world. As I pointed out, and as I taught in the Sunday school class this morning, the natural world can be adequately explained in natural terms. Now, when you explain the natural world in natural terms, you have to remember that God's fingerprints are all over the natural world. We saw that as we looked at the book of Esther this morning in Sunday school. The book of Esther never mentions God and never mentions prayer. And that's a literary device on the part of the author. Never mentions God or prayer. You can't read the book of Esther without being profoundly aware of the fact that God is constantly working in the unfolding of natural things in such a way as to deliver His people and work all things for their good. That's the book of Esther. So the world that is, that we see, the world that we can predict tomorrow, we can predict, can we not, what's going to happen when I let go of these keys? It's not a natural law. I don't know if there's such things as natural laws, but there certainly are observable patterns in nature that lead us with incredibly high accuracy to predict the future. I can predict, I believe, to the point that if were I a gambling man, and having gambled twice in my life, once for an unknown fighter, once against an unknown fighter named Cassius Clay back in 1964, and lost. And the next time I gambled, I lost as well. So I don't gamble anymore, but were I a gambling man, I would bet the entirety of my worldly goods that what's going to happen is somebody, well, no, here, this is going to hit the thing when I let go of it. There we go, right again. It's a natural pattern in nature. It happens over and over again. That's the natural world. And it's a complete and adequate explanation of what is. The Bible gives us yet a second understanding of how to understand the world. And the world is that outer circle. God is in control of the world. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God. Jesus says that to us, doesn't he? He said, why do you fear those people who can kill the body? He said, fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell. And then he said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. Wow. Ephesians 1:11 puts it this way, that we've been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And that explanation is an adequate explanation, and it's complete, and we don't have to add any qualifiers to it. However, if we forget the middle circle, we'll end up as Muslims rather than as Christians. Because our view of the sovereignty of God will be such that second causes don't matter. Our view of the sovereignty of God is that God would do violence to the will of His creatures. But God doesn't do violence to the will of His creatures. God is not the author of sin. God doesn't bypass second causes as a general rule. So that we have a center circle. And that center circle says this. It says that all that is, that we experience, is lived out in a conflict between Christ and Satan. That's why I was struck as I was watching this magnificent performance of Fiddler on the Roof Friday night at First Presbyterian Church, Baton Rouge. I was impressed when Tevye came out and began his first dialogue with God. And everything that's happening, Tevye's saying, oh, okay, God, do you have to do this? And, you know, it leads him to that song, which my grandson told me was his favorite song, If I Were a Rich Man. And said, you know, there he is. And he's saying, oh, God, you know, couldn't you make me a rich man? You know, did my horse have to go lame on the eve of the Sabbath, just before the Sabbath? You know, this issue and that issue, on and on. And I'm struck. It hit me. It hit me like a ton of bricks as I'm sitting there in their sanctuary listening to this magnificent performance. And really, what's a soliloquy? Tevye is like Job. You see, Job did not know that Satan existed. There's nothing in the book of Job that indicates that Job was aware that Satan existed. Everything is simply the natural world and the sovereignty of God. And so there's Job. Job is a figure very much like Teviot. Why me, God? Why is this going? Why are you picking on me, God? See, that's what Job is saying. That's what Teviot is saying. Job is ignorant of the first two chapters of the book. The first two chapters of the book introduce the book to us, but they're not a revelation given to Job himself. He never knows that the person who's picking on him, the person who's afflicting him, the person who murdered his children, the person who caused his wealth to completely go away, the person who afflicted him with terrible, ulcerated sores, all of these things, the person that did that was not God. But it doesn't happen outside of the sovereignty of God. The person who did that was not God. It was Satan. And yet it doesn't happen outside of God's overall good plan to work all things together for our good. So we've been focusing on that center circle. The world in which you and I live is a world of conflict between supernatural forces. And the things that unfold on earth are a manifestation of that, while yet at the same time really being impacted by natural things. That's the world that we struggle in. The world that you get up in the morning, the world that you pray about, is a world where principalities and powers in rivalry with each other are clashing again and again and again. It's in the book of Job. It's in the book of Esther, but they're not mentioned, you see. Now, as we think about that world, we think about the things that happen. Everything in that world, that natural world, is impacted by the spiritual conflict between Christ and Satan. But think about that world for a moment. Satan, we saw last week, asked permission from God to sift Simon Peter. "Simon, Simon," said Jesus to Peter, "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Are you praying for me? Am I praying for you? I do attempt to pray for you. And I pray for the church on a list. It takes a month to get through everybody I pray for. But I pray for people and their children and their circumstances. And for people who are under special affliction, I pray for every day. Please pray for me. Why pray for me? Because Jesus prayed for Peter. "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Have you prayed that I won't fail in my faith? You say, "Well, you know, Bob, you just seem to be so strong in faith." Really? Maybe you need to talk to Sandy. I believe God. I believe His promises. But that doesn't mean that 24/7 I'm constantly running on all eight cylinders of faith. Sometimes I get bowed over with things. Sometimes things trouble me. Meeting with a CPA. Then going and having my blood pressure checked. And while I believe it's a fluke, 155 over 110 is nothing to ignore. But thank God it hasn't been that way since. No, 170 over 72 was what the nurse read yesterday morning in Baton Rouge at the walk-in clinic. 170 over 72. Huh? It's bad. I agree it's bad. But it's not as bad can be. I mean, 110 in the lower level is like, hello, goodbye. And as I said, when she checked it and got that 110, I said, "Different strokes for different folks." I said, "Wow." But pray for me. Because if I had perfect faith, I was thinking about that beautiful song. Francis Ridley Havergal, Dirk, who wrote that song?
Yes, sir.
And you know, when we're stayed on the Lord, when we're resting in the Lord, not a cloud of worry. Well, may I share a secret with you? Are you listening? Ready for this? True confessions? I don't always stay on the Lord. I don't always rest in the Lord. I struggle. When I'm hit by something bizarre, and believe me, My life is often hit by bizarre things. Our two oldest daughters were conspiring as our oldest daughter brought her 16-year-old up for a birthday party. He wanted, so for my birthday, I want to go to D-Daddy's backyard and have a bonfire. So, okay. So they're conspiring. So we've decided how to make money when you're gone, okay? We're going to write a book entitled Growing Up Vincent. I thought, okay, all right. So I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail, because faith is the key to everything, and my faith isn't perfect. So I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Did God allow Satan to sift Simon Peter? And the answer is yes, absolutely. He did allow him to sift Simon Peter. Was it a bare allowance or a bare permission? No, it's more than that. It's part of God's decree, His eternal plan to work all things for good to those who love God. But in the plan of God, Satan sifts Peter. And one of the reasons for that, and we see three things stand out in Scripture in this sifting. One is when somebody is too full of himself, God ordains that Satan have a round of sifting in order to show him, wow, I'm not the man I thought I was. And that's what happens with Peter. Peter was bloated with pride, as we saw last week. He's ready to go for it. So, Lord, if everybody tucks tail and runs, I'll be there for you. You can count on me, Lord. And, of course, he was just being foolish at that point. And God permits, in his sovereign purpose, Satan to sift him like wheat. Then we find things like Ahab. You know the case of Ahab. Ahab was an unbeliever. He was married to Jezebel. Ahab is the worst of all the kings of either Israel or Judah. And God authorizes a lying spirit, a demon spirit, a spirit of lying, to go and deceive Ahab that he will fall at Ramoth-Gilead. See, there again, in this conflict between Christ and Satan, that center circle, spiritual conflict, sometimes it's a judicial matter, and God is giving someone over to evil, basically to destroy them. And that's what he did with Ahab. But today, if we look for a moment at 2 Corinthians 12, and some of you are in this passage right here. If we look at 2 Corinthians 12 with that lengthy introduction and shorter sermon, page 1335, notice verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Was there sin in Paul's life? No. Was there an area of weakness in his life? No. Was there anything in his life that was out of order? No. Notice this is preventive maintenance. You know, there are two ways to spend money on your car. You can wait until the wheels are falling off and spend a lot of money, or on a regular basis you can spend a little money. You can change the oil. You can lube the thing. You can change fan belts. And today, with that big belt inside the engine, change that every so many tens of thousands of miles. You can spend money on a regular basis, and that's called preventive maintenance. That's prudent and that's wise. Or, as I say, you can wait and spend a whole lot of money when the car may be beyond being repairable. Notice what we have here. What we have here is in the last clause of verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, lest I be exalted above measure. Well, there's Bob. He's been greatly blessed. I need to do a little preventive maintenance on Bob. And so I'm going to have Satan's maintenance plan kick in. Does that sound weird? There's Sandy, Don, Merrill. There's Rick. You know, he's been greatly blessed lately. They've been living for me. They've been loving me. They've been reading their Bibles. They've been praying. They've been faithful in serving and helping other people and giving. There's no area of inconsistency in their life on a glaring basis. But you know, because I love each of those people and I want for them the very best, I am going to authorize Satan to do some preventive maintenance. Notice what he says here, verse 7. lest I be exalted. Was he exalted above measure? No, of course not. A thorn in the flesh was given me. A thorn in the flesh. You ever had a thorn in the flesh? When I was a little kid, my mother used to allow me to go to the beach before I was even 12 years old by myself. I just walked down. We lived a block away from the Atlantic Ocean in Myrtle Beach, and my mother taught people remedial speech and reading during the summer in private lessons. And she would say, "Robert, you can go to the beach if you want, just don't get in the water unless you're in front of the lifeguard." So we'd do that. And my feet were really tough. I went barefoot all summer long. But once in a while, because the pavement was extremely hot at times, I would walk on the side, and there were these thanks to George Washington. That's the folk story. Thanks to George Washington, who rode through Myrtle Beach, and they carried this hay to feed their horses. The sand spurs got planted there. That was the apocryphal tale we were told. And so there, one of George Washington's horses' food from long, long ago, sand spurs got deeply embedded in my foot. And I couldn't get it out. It was so painful. You know, thorns in the flesh hurt. It's not just as if it were a piece of metal, that same sharpness. There's some kind of chemical these things have sometimes. And there I sat. I couldn't get it out. And I just sat down on the road. I was about 10 years old, boo-hooing. And the guy who lived, my friend who lived down at the end of the street on the ocean side, his father happened to be driving home. He was a medical doctor, and he saw me sitting beside the side of the road. And he stopped, and he got the sand spur out and rode me across the highway. And I went onto the beach and swam. Thorns in the flesh hurt. They hurt like the all get out. Now notice this thing has said what? God was looking the other way. God wasn't minding the store. God didn't care. Notice how is the language here worded in verse 7. There was what? There was what about this thorn in the flesh? What's the verb that's used? What's that verb?
Given.
It was given to him. Have you ever thought about that? How can we be thankful in all circumstances? Well, we're not thankful for this problem or that problem, but we can be thankful in the middle of them because we know that it's not happening to us outside of the sphere of God's sovereignty, and His sovereignty is always for us part of His love. Notice that Paul is given a thorn in the flesh. Now notice, it's not just the center deal here. It's not just the natural world. It's in this second sphere. It's in this sphere of conflict between Christ and Satan. There was given me a thorn in the flesh. It hurt. It was painful. Was it psychological pain or was it physical pain? Or was it both? I don't know. Was it some virulent temptation that he couldn't seem to conquer that was always there, vomiting itself up to him, reminding him of this weakness and that weakness? What was it? Was it some physical affliction, like his knees going out or his hip going out or stomach trouble or what have you? What was it? I don't know. Was it cluster headaches? I remember a lady whose husband was a pilot at England Air Base here years ago, and he was gone, and it was a lady, and she had a little boy. And Sandy and I drove out to the base in the middle of the night and picked her up and brought her to our house because she was having cluster headaches. I'd never heard of a cluster headache. Wow! I'd heard of migraines. But a migraine is a walk in the park compared to a cluster headache. I watched her on our den floor in the middle of the night writhe in pain as this excruciating series like a jackhammer hitting her head over and over again. Bam, bam, bam. These headaches came one after another after another. It was unbelievable. And her husband was flying a jet, and he was away from here. And no one was here to take care of her. So we brought her, and I watched it. I've never seen anything like that. I thought, I've seen a lot of pain. I've been present at the birth of 4 of our 5 children and 1 of our 13 grandchildren. And I've seen pain. But I've never seen pain like that. I've never seen pain like that. What was this thorn in the flesh? Wonder why he didn't tell. Think of one reason. You can identify with Paul, can't you? What's going on in your life? What's hurting you? What's got you crippled? Is it worry about money? Is it worry about health? Is it physical pain? Is it worry about a child or a grandchild? Are you overwhelmed by it? What am I going to do? Thorn in the flesh. You can identify. But then he tells us this natural thing, this thing that can be measured and tested, blood pressured and whatnot, and pulse rate taken, this natural thing has another cause. Not that the one is the real cause and the other is not. Both are real causes. Both are real causes. There is a natural thing, and it has a natural cause. And at the same time, it is a supernatural thing with a supernatural cause. What is the supernatural cause? The supernatural cause is Satan. Do you see it there? Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan, literally in Greek, to buffet me as preventing maintenance. So when you got trouble, and you're going to have trouble, man that is born of woman, says Job, is a few days and born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So in this world of trouble, you will have trouble. Not a day will go by that something somewhere doesn't cause you to be tempted to worry, to fear, some great disturbance. There's a natural reason, the center circle. There's a supernatural reason, the outer circle. Now I want you to see something here in verse 8. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. I pleaded with the Lord. Did Paul just say, now Lord, was this the prayer he prayed? Now Lord, it'd sure be nice that you took this away from me. Was his prayer like Tevye's prayer in Fiddler on the Roof? Oh God, when you're doing all these things, it sure would be nice if you gave me a horse that didn't lose its shoe at the onset of the eve of the Sabbath. It sure would be nice. Is that how I pray? Oh Lord, you know, if you're going to do things, it sure would be nice, Lord, if you would make me a rich man instead of a poor man. You made me a poor man. You could have made me a rich man. Now, Lord, would you do that? Is that how Paul prayed? Is it kind of, you know, dramatic soliloquy prayer like that? Or is Paul desperate here? I think he's desperate. Notice it says here that he pleaded with God. He's not just stating in a dialogue, and he's not just stating rather in a soliloquy with God. He's desperate. I mean, when you've got a thorn in your flesh, when you've got something that's hurting you like nothing you've ever had hurt you before, you plead with God. And he says three times. I'm sure he did it at least three times. I think that he's giving us a sense here of some kind of completion, that he prayed through until he got an answer. Now, there's the challenge for you and me. Have you prayed through till you got an answer? See, most people assume that the prayer isn't answered the way they're praying it, and that's the answer. But if you prayed till you got a revelation, see, that's what we need to do. We need to pray till we get a revelation. God, what's your will in this matter? Show me. So Paul prays until he gets a revelation. Notice what happens. He prays, he pleads with God. In agony, he cries out to God, help me, God. Help me. Help me. I can't stand this. Help me give relief. He prays until he gets an answer. What's God's answer? Verse 9. That's the answer I don't like. You like that answer? Is that the answer you'd choose? No. He says, and he said to me, have you ever prayed till you had God speak to you? I'm not talking about vibrating your tympanic membranes and audible voice, but I'm talking about that sense in your heart of hearts that you know, that you know, that you know God is saying to you, this is not what I want. Notice, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I believe that it is normally God's will to heal people when they are sick. I believe that's God's normal will. I believe the book of Proverbs shows us in plain black and white, in boldface font, God's normal will for our lives. God's normal will is that you're able to pay your bills, with enough left over to be generous to help other people. I believe that's God's will, normally. I believe it's God's will that you have sufficient health that you're able to do the task that you have to do. That's God's normal will. It's there in the book of Proverbs. You know, if you do this, then this and this and this. I think, therefore, we can pray with great faith when we have money troubles or we have health problems. God, here, help. But sometimes there's some fine print in this deal. Not the big, bold print, but the finer print. And the finer print says this: all things work together for good to those who love God. And sometimes it is my will for your life that you go through a time of testing, a time of being sifted by Satan. Sometimes it's my will that you're sifted by Satan for a season. Not because there's sin in your life. Not because you're a bad person. Not because you've let me down. Not because you've broken a promise. But because I have a good plan for you, that you're going to be a holier, healthier, happier person in the long run as you go through this trial. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now here's Paul's attitude. Did Paul really pray? Of course he did. He really asked God. He didn't pray, "Now Lord, if it be thy will." He pleaded with God, "Take this from me." It's earnest prayer. "Take it from me, God." He prayed till he got an answer. And when God's answer was, "Not yet. Not yet." What's Paul's response? "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ will rest upon me." I don't know what the future has, but this I know: wherever the future leads, it won't take me outside of the love of God. I know that. I know that with all my heart. Do I know suffering as a human being? Of course I do. Please don't be a fool. Of course. I'm tempted like you are. Do I know trials? Of course I do. This is my confidence. God will hear me when I pray. And He will answer my prayer. And He will deliver me. And if He does not choose to deliver me at that moment, He's going to tell me. I'm going to pray and not give up praying. I'm never going to say, "If it be thy will," until I know His will. And then I'm going to say, "Most gladly." Do you hear what I just said? I'm never going to pray, "Lord, this, 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 and if it be thy will," until I've heard God say to me, "This is my will." You see, I think that Christians just don't persevere in prayer. Pray till you hear from God. And when you've heard from God, embrace that revelation with cheerfulness. That's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to embrace the will of God with cheerfulness when it's not what you want or I want, or in the timing. Lord, it's the 23rd day of March 2014. And I need this by tomorrow morning. Well, no. I know what you really need. And I'm going to give you what you really need. And I'm going to give you what I ask, what you ask, unless I have something better. And when God reveals His something better, I've got to do, "If it be thy will." Lord, if it be thy will, what I've heard from you, what you have impressed on me in my heart of hearts, that I'm going to bear this trial yet longer, then I'm going to give thanks and sing this song: "Whate'er my God ordains is right." That's a beautiful old hymn. "Whate'er my God ordains is right." And you see, there it is, in a world with three circles, all of which are true and adequate explanations. We live in a natural world. We live in a world of conflict where sometimes it appears that Satan wins, because he hates us and wants to destroy us. And we live in a world where God is in control, where not a sparrow can fall apart from our Father's benevolent, kind providence. So where are you today? Where are you? What are you undergoing? What is afflicting you? What is harassing you? What do you keep crying out to God for in the middle of the night? Do you ever wake up in the night crying and praying and weeping before God and saying, "God, help me"? What is it? What is it you're struggling with? Believe God. Believe His promises. Pray and trust Him. And pray until you get an answer. And when you get an answer, even if it's not the answer that you would choose, acknowledge this. It's the answer God has chosen because He loves me and because He has a beautiful, wonderful, glorious plan for me. And I can trust Him, and therefore I will praise Him. I had a dream, and I don't make much of dreams. I don't think this dream was some kind of supernatural event, but I was impressed with it. I was kidnapped by a group of thugs. This was this week. Kind of it shows you, when you have nightmares, you are revealing something about yourself because your dreams reflect what's going on in your life. And I'm trying to get a signal to my wife by turning on my cell phone so she'll pick this up, that it's at the Holiday Inn Express. Why wasn't La Quinta where the dog can stay? Anyhow. So they move me, and somebody steals my cell phone. And it's families of evil people with big people and little kids and all, and they're very evil and they're very intent on destroying me. I don't know what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, it comes to me to begin to sing praises, hymns, loudly. And you know, I can sing really loudly. And as I began to sing loudly, they began to scatter like a covey of quail. It was amazing. They all went away. And I was struck with that. And I'm simply sharing the dream with one purpose in mind. I believe in my subconscious mind, I was reflecting on the reality of the world we live in. You and I live in the second sphere of conflict between Christ and Satan. And our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. And his craft and power are great. And he's armed with cruel hate. And on earth is not his equal. But if we will respond with praise, and even when God gives us news that we don't like, and we embrace that news with cheerfulness, we will find that those thugs from hell, those evil spirits and forces that come against us in this life, will begin to flee. I'm struck with that. That's a biblical theme over and over and over again. It's a biblical theme. At the shout of praise, Satan's hosts flee. They do. Well, what if you're here today and you don't know the Lord? It's possible to be a cultural Christian, to be like those people who in Fiddler on the Roof were persecutors of the Jewish people and made them suffer in the name of Christ. How dreadful. It's possible to be a cultural Christian and not really know the Lord Jesus. Do you know the Lord Jesus? My, to live in this world of pain and suffering, demonic affliction and satanic attack, and not know the Lord Jesus. Do you know Him? I would love to share with you how you can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Really know Him and know that you know Him. You see, the truth is that no matter what you've gone through, whether it's cluster headaches or what, Christ went through far more than that when He died on the cross. And we know that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Do you know that Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins? We would love to share with you how you can know. May we pray. Lord, as we live in this world of conflict, which is a natural world, governed by natural phenomena, cause and effect. Lord, as we live in this world, that is a reflection of a cosmic war between Christ and Satan, the forces of good and evil, the light and the darkness, as we live in this world that is lived out under Your eternal, immutable decree. Lord, give us to be Your people who trust in You, come what may, who pray through even when our faith is weak, and who pray through for other people so that when their faith is weak, they may be strengthened, even as Jesus prayed for Peter, with an optimism and confidence that at the end we'll come through shining as lights. Lord, I pray for anyone today who has not yet come to that point of personally knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. For Jesus' sake, amen.